Well, as Ruby plays for us this morning, let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts before the Lord. Thank Him for this warm place to worship Him and prepare our hearts to worship. Let's stand together as the Lord calls us into worship from Matthew chapter 11. If you've had a busy week, then you'll enjoy this call to worship. Let's stand. And from Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, hear the Lord as He calls to us, saying, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Let's pray. Father God, as we do come into Your presence, coming into Your presence to find rest, we praise You for the rest given to us through the blood of Christ. Rest from a labor to save ourselves, rest from works to make us worthy. Lord, we come into Your presence, resting in the finished work of Christ and rejoicing in Your willingness to give Him to us. And so accept our praise, Lord, through His intercession and through His blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 2. Don't follow your bulletin because we changed venues. So hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy.
Thank you. Please be seated. Well, if you have your Bible, you can't grab your pew Bible, but there might be a Bible laying around you, or grab your own Bible. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's page 354 if we were over there, but 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. Now, this is the story of Elijah. Now, if you know the story of Elijah, then you know that Elijah prayed and it said it didn't rain for 3.5 years, right? A long time. And yet, when it did finally rain, when the Lord finally showed his power over the false worshipers, the false priests of Baal, Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you now, Elijah." And even though Elijah had seen this mighty power from God, he was afraid. And so he ran. And that's the story where we pick it up here in 19. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now, when he gets there, he does find the Lord. Not in the earthquake, if you wanted to read through there, not in the firestorm, but in a very small voice. And the Lord says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you running from Jezebel?" He says, "Do you not know that I am the one in charge?" Now, that's Mike's translation, right? "I am the one in charge. Go back and be my servant." We're going to see more of that as we look at Mark and we see the power that Jesus comes to earth with in full display as he continues to reign over all things. Well, we've mentioned a lot of things that need to be prayed over today. I'm sorry they didn't make the recording, but the Lord knows who they are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now together as we lift up these that we've mentioned and ask for the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we do come into your presence grateful for the opportunity to worship, grateful for your willingness to hear us. And Lord, we have heavy hearts this morning as we think of those loved ones around us that are suffering. And we just think of Ginger's brother-in-law, especially this morning, Lord, as he's found lots of news through the work of the doctors that is discouraging and disheartening and troubling. And so we especially lift up John to you, and we lift up his wife, Lord, and we pray that as they go through this ordeal, that they would feel your presence in a real tangible way, that they would know that you are at work for them, working through medicine and through the doctors to bring about a good result. Lord, we pray that they would be able to work with this hole in his esophagus quickly so that they could move on to these other more serious issues, Lord. And we pray that the outcome would be favorable. Give him the longest possible life that he could have and help him to live it well. And Lord, we pray that the doctors, even though they've given this very serious prognosis, Lord, we know that they don't know everything, and so we pray that you would be at work extending his life to your timing, Lord, whatever that would be. Lord, we think of Phil and Joan, who are going to be traveling home Sunday, and as Phil's also got this report of a scan with maybe some trouble, we pray, Lord, that you'd be working through this upcoming scan to reveal anything that's hidden and help the doctors to know how to move forward quickly and, in a way that would keep him healthy, Lord. We pray that Phil and Joan would be able to have just a restful time in California, celebrating with family and just enjoying some of that warm weather out there. Lord, we think of LaRue, who's moving to rehab tomorrow. Lord, you have been so gracious to carry her along through this surgery, and so we praise you for that and ask you to continue to heal quickly through this rehab, that she'd be restored home as soon as possible. We thank you for Matt and Lisa and their willingness to just minister to LaRue in such a wonderful way. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd be blessing them as they travel tomorrow on the roads. And Lord, again, we're praising you for Harry and just the successful surgery he had, that he's home and doing well and able to have rehab come to the house, and just to, Lord, just encourage him and help this rehab to restore him to mobility quickly as well. Lord, again, you've just been so gracious. Lord, we know there's others that are just suffering minor ailments, whether it's bronchitis or the flu or COVID. Lord, we've seen you heal and bring people back to health, and so we praise you for that. And now, Lord, we think of our community. And Lord, there's just so much going on in our community, so much need for the gospel of grace that would point us away from works, would point us away from thinking our government is the Savior. Lord, there's so much we need to do to spread the gospel. So we would ask for opportunities. We'd ask for boldness. We'd ask for wisdom to know when to share, where to share, how to share, who to share to or share with. Lord, we want to see people brought to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we ask that this new year you would help us to make ways to do that. We don't know what that will look like, Lord, but we're open to your moving. So open the doors for us and let us see them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just because we're over here doesn't mean that our worship changes. You know, whether we're, I think this is, you know, it's a really good idea for us because, you know, worship could be the same whether we were here or whether we were in California or whether we were in Africa or whether we were in Europe. And one of the ways it is the same is that everywhere that people worship Christ, they recite the Lord's Prayer. So let's do that together, praying to the Lord this prayer that he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as forgive trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, grab your hymnal, and again, don't follow the bulletin. Turn to hymn number 232. That's where you will find Trust and Obey. Let's remain seated and let's sing together Trust and Obey. 232. Yeah. I think we talked about that song in Sunday school today, not using the title, because we talked about this idea that we don't do good works now that we're saved so that we'll be saved, but because we are saved. And when we're saved, we're trusting and obeying in Christ because there's no other way to be happy. We're not obedient because we have to be. We're obedient because we want to be. Well, and part of that obedience is to come before the Lord and offer him a tithe, an offering of those good things that he's given us. And so I'd ask the ushers to come and accept our offering this morning in that spirit as a response to the love of Christ given to us in Jesus. Father God, we do bring this offering freely into your presence for you to use as you see fit. Lord, it's a sign of your faithfulness to us. We want it to also be a sign of our love for you. And so take it, use it, glorify yourself in it and through it here at Highview and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If anybody wants to join us, it's a pretty easy song. You're more than welcome to come up. We have extra pieces of paper.
Thank you.
Amen to that. We will be farther along in our understanding as time goes on, and especially as the Lord comes. Well, we're in Mark. So grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 7. Boy, we've got a long passage to get through today again, but don't worry. I'm not going to read every verse. I am going to read a number of verses, though. Let's see if I can get things set up here. Mark chapter 6, we're actually going to go all the way through Mark 7, verse 23. So again, a long passage. Much of this familiar to us, probably. So we'll get through it. You know, as many of you knew, I grew up in Western New York. Now, I have been places before. When you say you're from New York, people automatically think New York City. They're like, boy, this must be different for you. Isn't New York all, you know, skyscrapers and cement? Well, Western New York is actually a lot like Capon Bridge. I was talking to somebody Thursday night at the community dinner in Capon Bridge, someone else that grew up in Western New York, and we agreed that Western New York is a lot like Capon Bridge or Garrett County, Maryland, or Berryville for that matter, right? It feels just like there, except maybe a little less snow most of the time, right? Except maybe Garrett County. They got some snow the other day. All right, I grew up in town. It wasn't a city by any shape or of the imagination, but it wasn't country living either. I didn't grow up on a farm. You know, my dad still had access, though, to the farm that he grew up on. You know, he still had access because it had changed hands a couple of times. His brother bought it. Then when his brother sold it, one of my dad's friends brought it. And so as I grew up, all the way through probably my college years, my dad had access to this farm. In fact, growing up, when my dad grew up, they made maple syrup as part of their, you know, just family business kind of thing on the farm. But so when I was growing up, we were still part of that maple syrup making business every springtime. Now, the family that had bought the farm had two children. My dad had two children, my brother and I. And so as we grew, you know, our abilities to help, you know, make maple syrup grew too. Now, I don't think we ever grew enough to actually help make the syrup in the evaporator pan. That was just for the adults. They wouldn't let us near that. But they would send us out to pick up sap out of the buckets. And as we got older, we started to take turns driving the tractor. Now, if you grew up on a farm, you know driving the tractor, that's a big deal, right? And got to figure out how this works now since I'm doing from my laptop here. Now, anyhow, so maybe you didn't grow up on a farm. Maybe you grew up in town, but you had a big yard, and there was at some point your parents let you drive the riding lawnmower, right? You see, the more you grow, the more responsibilities come up that you have to let your children take part in. Now, let me ask you this. Is driving a tractor or driving a lawnmower dangerous? Yeah, especially for the inexperienced. It is, right? And yet, parents let their children do these things as they grow. They have to because they have to grow. They have to mature. They have to be taught to accept risk and responsibilities. Jesus is establishing his kingdom on earth. He is surrounding himself with his children, right? His disciples. We've seen that he has power over nature, over demons, over sickness, even death. This morning, we're going to see that he now begins to shift those responsibilities, right, over to his disciples. Will it be dangerous? Yes, it will be. But they too, like children, must grow, right? Their faith has to mature, and they have to learn to be able to accept the responsibilities of being a disciple and the risks that come with that if they're going to be part of the kingdom and they're going to help Jesus build that. So let's pray before we open our scripture. Lord, we would ask that you would open our eyes to just the power of Jesus and his willingness to designate it, to give us some of that authority in some way, Lord, so that we can minister in his name. And Lord, let us to see that the rewards of using that power far outweigh the risks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, really, I just wanted to talk this morning through this long passage is that, you know, as you grow in your faith, you must be ready to accept new responsibilities. Now, they're going to come with risks, right? But there's going to be rewards as well, right? So you have to be ready to accept these things. And so we start to see Jesus shifting some of these responsibilities onto his disciples, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 6 as he sends out the 12 apostles. And so I'm just going to read verses 7 through 13. It says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Jesus here is shifting some of his responsibility over to the disciples. The responsibility to share the gospel, right? To tell people they needed to repent. And he gives them some power to heal and cast out demons, just like he had, as a verification that their message was true. Are you surprised? I was reading this week and it took me back. He said, "Are you surprised?" This was the question in one of the commentaries, that Jesus sends out the disciples at this point. I'm like, well, why should I be surprised? And the commentator writes, you know, they haven't really understood who he is yet. Right? They haven't really understood why he's here. They certainly don't know what he's about to do, what he came for. And yet, with all these unproven abilities that they have to even understand what's going on, Jesus sends them out now. Much like children who are driving a lawnmower for the first time, or the tractor, or staying at home alone without a babysitter for the very first time. Right? The disciples' abilities are unproven, but Jesus sends them out anyway. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the fulfillment of the Word of God, right, the spreading of the gospel, the power of the gospel message, is not dependent on the disciple. It's not dependent on the disciple. It's dependent on the authoritative call and equipping of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus that is going to be at work in the disciples, not how good they are. Do you ever feel ineffective at sharing the gospel? Right? Powerless, unsure of your ability, maybe even a little scared to do it? Don't you think the disciples were a little scared, maybe feeling that same apprehension as they go out for the first time without Jesus? They go out on their own without Jesus? This is when you feel that way about sharing the gospel, about your effectiveness, right? Just remember, the effectiveness of the gospel is not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent on the power and authority of Jesus, which he is sharing through you, right? It's not that you don't have power, it's just not your power. But don't fool yourself. There is a power and an authority that Jesus gives to his disciples in every age, which means he's giving it to you too, to go out two by two and share the gospel. When you minister in the name of Jesus, your ministry has his power. It may not look that way, right? It may not look as miraculous as it did for these disciples in the first century, but the gospel message is no less powerful today, right? And it comes with no less authority today than it did then. I want to encourage you to share the gospel like you believe that the gospel comes with the power and authority of Jesus, to cast out demons, right? To bring people to faith. It may not look exactly the way it looked back then, but it has the same effect when it works. And it works because of Christ's power, not yours. Now, jump down to chapter 6, verse 30. I'm just going to read 30 and 32. Again, you'll see why I do this in a minute. This is definitely a very Markian chapter. You'll see. All right, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. This is where they come back. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, so much had happened when they went out two by two on their own that they were excited to tell Jesus all that happened. Can you hear that excitement just in the text? Like, you know how when somebody comes back from a great vacation or something, they just can't wait to share it with you. That's how they are. You can hear that excitement. They want Jesus to know all that happened. But Jesus knows they need more than that. They need more than that experience. And so he starts them really on their next journey, this time with him, right? Now, they need some rest, but being by themselves never actually materializes. You can read through the rest of the story. This is where they go to feed the 5,000. He puts them in the boat. Let's go get some rest. They only really get to rest because by the time the boat gets to where they're going, all the other people had already walked around the lake and met them there on the shore. And they're in a desolate place because they went there to rest. But of course, now it's full of people who didn't bring enough to eat. And so we see here, this is the feeding of the 5,000. Right? It's a favorite Sunday school story. It's actually one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, probably. If you asked people out on the street, they might know this one. Jesus has everyone sit down. He tells the disciples to pass out the food, right? They didn't have food. They had to get 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus gives thanks. And then look at verse 42. Verse 42, after he passes out all this food, actually after the disciples pass out all the food, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Now that means there was women and children there too. So it was more than 5,000 for sure. And it was administered by Jesus. And this time also through the hands of the disciples. You see that here? Mark is giving us these two passages. Here they went out by themselves. And now even when they come back, even though Jesus is now the one administering this miracle, he's doing it through the hands of his disciples. Shifting responsibilities to his disciples, showing them that they are partners with him in the gospel. They are partners with him in the spreading of the gospel. It's no different for us today. It's no different for us today. We are partnering with Jesus in the spreading of the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is spreading the gospel through your hands today? Are you living like you believe that Jesus is spreading the gospel through your hands this morning, this week, this month? If we would believe that, how might it change the way we live? If we would believe that, how might it change the way we live? Would it change your priorities? Would it change your daily schedule? Would it change the way you interact with people around you? Would you talk about different things? Would it help you deal with the dangers of being a disciple? Because let's face it, even in today's world, being a disciple of Jesus can be dangerous. It does come with risks. Now, go back up to Mark chapter 6, verse 14. This is the death of John the Baptist. We're not going to read the whole passage. But in typical Mark fashion, he sandwiches this death of John the Baptist between sending out the 12 and them helping the Lord feed the 5,000, right? He sandwiches that in between them to remind us that there are risks. Yeah, there's lots of rewards here. Going out and spreading the gospel and casting out demons was great. Feeding the 5,000 and seeing that miracle, that was great. But let's not forget, there's some risks here too. So Mark chapter 6, I'm just going to read 14 through 20. It says, King Herod heard of it. Heard of what? Heard of all this work that the disciples were doing. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known, and some said, John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet heard him gladly. That was Herod's response to John. Now, we don't have to hear the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story, right? They have a big party. Salome dances for the group that's there, and Herod is pleased with that. And so he promises, I'll give you half of my kingdom, up to half of my kingdom, whatever you want. So she asks her mother, what should I ask for? And she says, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And John is beheaded. Mark puts this story in the middle to tell us two things, to remind us of two things. That one, being a disciple comes with risks. And one of those risks is death. Now that should be pretty obvious. You go to other countries, maybe it's more obvious than it is here. But we know that being a disciple comes with risk. But Mark also reminds us, by putting this story in the middle of the sending and the feeding, that even the risk of death is worth it. Right? It's worth it because of the power and authority that Jesus is exercising over all of creation. Right? Jesus is exercising his authority over all of creation. Nothing can touch you unless it comes through Jesus first. Do you remember the first time you left your kids home alone without a babysitter? The first time you let them ride their bikes to the park by themselves, or the first time you let them mow the grass or drive the car for the first time after they got their license and they didn't need you in the car with them? Yes, there are risks to living. Right? There's risks to living everywhere, even in the church, even in faith. But if we're going to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, exercising the divine power in the world like we see here in Mark, then we're going to live with that risk. We're going to live with that risk because the rewards are worth it. Now listen, as disciples, it's okay to weigh the risk and reward, as long as you're looking at the right reward, right? A long life might not be the right reward, but eternal life with Christ is always the right reward. The next account in Mark's gospel is where Jesus walks on water, right? So this time now he sends the disciples ahead of him as he's going to dismiss the people from the feeding of the over 5,000. He's going to send them ahead while he goes to pray. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. You know, every time, except for when Jesus sends them out in his power, every other time in Mark, when the disciples are separated from Jesus, they fall into distress. They're frightened or terrified or scared of something. And every time that they're in that state, Jesus comes to them. In one form or another, he comes to them. Here, he apparently is going to walk by them on the water. I mean, just think about it. Jesus is walking on the water. I mean, just think of that for a second. Jesus is walking in the water. He's going to pass by them. They see him. They're afraid. And he basically just says, relax. It's me. Let me in the boat. And everything is fine. Are there times when you're afraid? I don't know what your fears are. Are you afraid of the present? Are you afraid of what's happened yesterday? Afraid of what might happen next week? I want to encourage you that when Jesus sees you struggling and afraid, that he is ready to come to you. He's ready to come to you, ready to calm you, ready to make you secure. Will you let him? Will you let him come and bring his security to you and trust in him that your reward is secure with him? Being able to walk on water is a sign of Jesus' power at work in the world. I mean, can you even explain that to me, how Jesus can walk on water? Nothing stands in his way. Nothing stands in his way. He brings security to his disciples in amazing ways. But you know, remember the demon, like from last week? They went to the land of the Gerasenes, and there was a demon-possessed man, and he heals him. What do the people say to him? They're like, because that's when all the pigs ran into the sea. They're like, please leave us. We can't have you around. Well, it's funny, because now here in Mark chapter 6, verse 53, it's Jesus isn't bringing security just to his disciples, but even to these people who had initially rejected him. Mark 6, verse 53 says, when they had crossed back over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. Who are these people? These are the people that have rejected him before. And they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. You know, I said earlier that the effectiveness of the gospel is not dependent upon the disciple. Well, you know, we see here that the effectiveness of the gospel doesn't depend on people either. Right? When the time is right, and if it's within God's will, people will come to Christ. People will come to Christ, not in our timing as we share as disciples, but in God's timing, they will come to Christ. Many of us, I'm sure, have been praying for someone. Maybe we're still praying for someone to come to faith, and it hasn't happened yet. I want to say, don't give up. Don't give up. God is able, if he wills, to bring faith in his time to everyone you know that is not following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's willing to, too. Now think about this. You know, just in the last week's passage, they're rejecting him and Jesus leaves. He doesn't have to go back to that area. And yet in his timing and his willingness, he does go back. And the gospel had been flourishing there. They had heard of Jesus. So when he comes this time, they recognize him and flock to him for healing. You know, I want to just encourage you. Let's be praying for Highview in that vein. Right? Let's be praying for Highview in that vein, that the Lord would visit here with the gospel. That the Lord would visit here with the gospel. Maybe the gospel's been here before and it hasn't been here in a while. Let's pray that the Lord would visit Highview with the power of the gospel so that Highview would flourish in coming to know Christ. Well, this section comes to a close. Mark ends with just another rejection of Jesus, and this time by the religious leaders, over something that we might find fairly silly. The Pharisees come and ask Jesus, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? I just have to share this one story. I have a friend who has a contracting business, and he had hired somebody, one of the young boys from church one time, and he was going around, they were doing work. And so one day they were on the they just finished going to the dump, And so they dumped all this stuff out into the, into the trash receptacle or whatever, and got back in the truck. And he's smelling something. Like, what is that smell? And he looks over at this young kid, and he's like, hand sanitizer. He was thinking, like, he's about ready to just grab his sandwich and eat. You know what I mean? But yeah. So here the Pharisees come, and they say, like, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? What were they really asking him? What they were asking is, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of men? Right? This isn't a hygiene issue. This isn't like your hands are dirty before you're eating. They want it to be ceremonially clean, right? It was a moral question for them. Look at the reply Jesus gives them as they ask about this ceremonial cleansing. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See, these religious leaders reject Jesus because he's unwilling to demand that his disciples follow the traditions of men. He's unwilling to demand that his disciples follow the traditions of men. Why isn't Jesus forcing his disciples to follow the traditions of men? Why is he not doing that? It's because the traditions of men, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, can only lead to outward moral behavior. It's only outwardly moral behavior. The traditions of men will never change your heart. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 14. This is what Jesus says as they talked about this ceremonial cleansing. He says, "He called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" Now, Jesus goes on to say that, listen, the things you put in your mouth, they go through your stomach and then they're expelled. They can't defile you. Drop down to verse 20. This is what he says. "It's not what comes out of a person that defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus is not concerned with making the outside look good if the inside is still corrupt. Let me say that again. Jesus is not concerned with making the outside look good if the inside is still corrupt. And that's why this whole section is important this morning. We've seen the power of Jesus at work declaring the gospel that you are saved by grace. The power Jesus wields is meant to change the heart, something tradition can't do, something even the law can't do. In fact, the law was powerless to actually change a heart. Only the gospel can do that. And that's exactly why Jesus came. And it's why he's shifting his power and authority over to the disciples. He knows he's on the way to the cross, right? He knows he's going to ascend back to the Father. But the power of the gospel will remain here on earth. The power to establish his kingdom will be here, and it will be at work through his disciples. That's us. That's us. So can we grow in our ability to do that, to be ready? I think we can. I want us as a church, I want you as an individual, I want me as an individual to realize that Jesus is shifting the responsibility to share the gospel to us on purpose. He's doing this on purpose. Now, we can't save anyone. Let's not go too far. We can't save anyone. Only Jesus can do that, but he will do it. Right? His kingdom will be established. People will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he will do it using me, using you, using the church, because he is shifting that responsibility to us. I don't know how often you get to share the gospel with others. I don't know how well you feel prepared to minister the gospel to others. But we see here that your ability is not the issue. Right? Your ability is not the issue. It's the power of Christ that makes the difference. Do you remember the first time you drove a car, or drove a tractor, or a lawnmower, or got to stay home alone? Were you a little apprehensive, a little unsure of yourself, a little nervous? But you went anyhow, right? And you grew. You continued to use that ability that you'd attain to gain experience, so that driving, for example, becomes almost second nature, something you couldn't imagine not having. Were there risks? Yes, then and now, right? Every time you get in the car, you're taking a risk, but the rewards far outweigh them. The gospel is like that. Is it risky to minister in the name of Jesus? Yes. But it's not ultimately dangerous, right? Because Jesus exercises power over all of creation, so that nothing can touch you without going through Jesus first. Nothing can touch you without going through Jesus first. No storm, no government official, not even a death sentence can separate you from the love of God that's shown to you in Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning to accept the responsibility that Jesus is giving you. He knows what he's doing, right? And he knows what he wants us to do as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would encourage us to take the responsibility that you've given us and use it despite the risks as we look to the goal of knowing Christ and being found in him and spending our life eternally with you. Use us, Lord, in a way that brings about the kingdom here in Highview. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and turn to hymn number 302. 302 as we sing Jesus Calls Us. Let's stand together. Is calling us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ that go with his power and authority to share the gospel, knowing that the gospel message, its power and its authority will be effective. Hear the Lord's blessing now. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters, as you go in his power and his authority to share his gospel message. Amen.